Good morning. Good morning to you. It is real difficult for me to convey what a joy it is to be in your home church. You get to do it every week, just as I got to do it every week for many years. But when you don't get to do it every week, you really begin to miss it. You know that? You really do. In fact, I was thinking, this is the first Sunday, I don't know how long, that I know people's names in the church that I go to. That's one of the differences of this life that my family now has. Every Sunday, we get to meet new people. And trying to keep track of people's names and who belongs with who, and it's exhausting. It is. I want you to know. But and normally, in other churches, it's always a handshake. Not here. I've been hugged more than I've been handshaked, and that's all right. That is okay. And I will say, this is the only church that will put a Dr. Pepper underneath the pulpit. So. I am at home, I tell you. Oh my. This is what I would like to do tonight is, first, love to see you come back. We're going to finish Philemon tonight, Lord willing. But on top of that, it's the shortest of the three messages. So I have a little bit more time tonight, and I would like to just share a little bit about what all the Lord has been doing in these last, I guess, about 10 months now that we have been out, and just give you a little update and share some things that we have seen and are learning. Why? Because this is our church, and I know you pray for us and you ask about us and what's going on. So I would like to share that and what's upcoming for us as well in the summer and in the fall and all that, and how you can better pray and so forth for us. So I'd like to take a little bit of time tonight to talk about that as we finish up Philemon. But it is super, super to be here. Been looking forward to this. Thank you very much, Pastor, for letting me come up here and preach. And I will say this, too, that it is it's a delight for my heart to be able to reconnect not only with you, but the young people here, people I love very, very much. And I don't know that I've been able to say this publicly, but I could not be more thrilled for Pastor Mark and Miss Jill being here and serving us and serving the young people. If there's any group that I love here, it is that group. And I could not, I'm their number one fan. And I am so thrilled at what God is doing here. And I hear bits and pieces as I am out. In fact, I was thrilled last week, the church I was in last week, they are going to camp the same week that you are going to camp. I can't be there, but they're all going to be there at the same time, and I was really happy to, I was excited about that, and anyway, I know you don't care, but I just thought I'd share that. If you were here in the adult Bible study time, and I know the young people were a part as well, we began a day-long study in the letter to Philemon. If you were not here, I'm sorry. You missed a whole lot that we looked at. I'm tired after Sunday school going through all that. That's okay. You can catch up. You can catch up here. So if you came in this morning or you rushed off to the choir, which sorry for that, I took way too long, but and you didn't get a handout and you would like one, which I encourage you to, would you raise your hand and we can get you a handout, and that will only serve you, only will help you to put together my thoughts as we go through the next portion of this letter to Philemon. So I would invite you to open up your Bible once again to the book of Philemon. Our text this morning was verses 1 through 7. Our text in the morning service will be verses 8 through 19. Now, this is the heart of the letter. Let me do a little review. In the book of Philemon, we have a man named Philemon. He was a real Christian learning how to deal with a very real hurt. Philemon had been wronged by Onesimus, a slave that he owned. Now again, if you were not here in the Sunday school hour, I cannot take the time to talk about slavery in the Roman Empire, but it was a major part of the economy in that day. And Philemon owned at least one slave named Onesimus, and apparently Onesimus stole some money from his master and ran away to Rome, about 1,000 miles away, and lost himself in the big city of Rome. While in Rome, he met Paul. Paul led him to the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he writes a letter back to Philemon. What we see here is Philemon had suffered embarrassment in the community, embarrassment in his home church. He had, because of Onesimus, suffered financial loss, obviously, had stolen money from him. Not only that, but he had also lost business. He had caused a great amount of business strain because one of his employees up and left. He'd also caused a lot of family strain. In other words, Onesimus had done Philemon really wrong. But understand something. Philemon had done nothing wrong. But Philemon had to deal with the damage that Onesimus caused. Have you ever had that happen to you? You've done nothing wrong. But you got to deal with the collateral damage that someone else did. You don't want to do it, but you have to. It's there in your plate, in your lap. This is what Philemon had to deal with. And then one day, the fugitive felon shocks everybody. He comes back to Colossae with his hat in hand, with another Christian named Tychicus, who had the letter of Philemon, the letter of Colossians, and the letter of Ephesians with him, and Onesimus. The letter was handed to Philemon from his friend and mentor Paul, and it said, as we read this morning, Philemon, forgive Onesimus. In the first 7 verses, he says, I'm praying that you will forgive Onesimus. I'm praying that your fellowship in the family, your fellowship in Christ, would impact the church and you would communicate the importance of the church family by forgiving him. But I'm also praying that who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ placed within you, that it would impact you. You would get it out and enjoy it. So I'm praying that you would forgive Onesimus. But here in verses 8 through 19, he turns again to the heart of the letter and he says, I am appealing to you. I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus. And then as we'll look at tonight, Lord willing, we will see verses 20 to 25. I am confident that you will forgive and reconcile with Onesimus. But understand that in front of his entire church, Philemon had to grapple with his feelings toward Onesimus. Well, you can imagine some of the feelings that Philemon had. He had to deal with the anger and the self-righteousness of one who has been the target and the victim of injustice. He had done nothing wrong. He had to deal with that. He also had to deal with the loss and pain as someone who had been defrauded. He also had to grapple with the tension of tightrope walking between the truth of justice and the glory of grace. Please do not sit here and say that God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible has nothing to do with your feelings of your justice system being violated. Has everything to do with you and with me. I believe God has placed within us one of the most strong emotions, that system of justice, that which is right. And when somebody messes with what we think is right, we get messed up. In fact, we can have such a hard time thinking rationally, and as I will argue, in a gospel fashion that we are clouded in our view, because it is so strong a feeling in our life. So Philemon had to face what you and I must face. Does Jesus Christ make a difference at all in the infuriating aftermath of injustice? And so we turn to the heart of the letter, the plea for forgiveness. What I have done is I have divided Paul's plea for forgiveness into two parts: the reasons for the plea, and then the requests of the plea. Now, a couple of things. The reasons for the plea will be the bulk of the message. So do not panic when we get to number two. As we look here at the reasons for the plea, I want you to also realize that Paul is saying, before I ask you, Philemon, to forgive Onesimus, I'm going to tell you why you should forgive Onesimus. So he's going to be asking, but he's going to tell him why first. The reasons for the plea. And what he does in verses 8 through 16 is Paul gives three reasons why Philemon should forgive and reconcile. Okay? Let's look at these. And by the way, these are the three reasons why you and I should forgive and reconcile when we have conflict in the church. Number one, Paul says in verses 8 and 9, forgive Onesimus because of your Christian love. Look at verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul did not come with guns blazing. He came with a gentle beseeching to Philemon. Frankly, he even says he knows it would be a lot easier, a lot more convenient for him to say, Philemon, do your duty and forgive Onesimus. I mean, after all, had not God given him the apostolic authority, means he was an apostle, had he not given him the authority of an apostle to tell him, hey, do what you know you are supposed to do and forgive them. Isn't that how we act a lot of times? Often we have very little to do with someone else who has been hurt, and we'll see someone hurting and we'll come alongside and we, with all the sincerity in the world, say, you know, just get over it. Go ahead and forgive her. You know it's right to do. God's told you to forgive. You better do it. Forgive your brother right now. We do that to our children too, don't we? Go and forgive. You know it's right. And some of us might say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, technically nothing, because we are commanded to forgive. But we are commanded in Scripture to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. That's what Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The glory of the gospel is that Jesus forgives sinners. Mark 2 and verse 10 says, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. But the question here is, why does Jesus forgive sinners? Why does Christ forgive? If we're commanded to forgive as he does, why does he forgive sinners? Is it because it's his duty? He is commanded to do it? Or is it because of his delight? Well, the answer is yes, because there's elements in both of that. Certainly, there is a measure of duty that motivates Christ to forgive. I mean, he's God, isn't he? And what does God do? God forgives sinners. I mean, that's what God does. But time and again, we see in the Scriptures that delight drives God's forgiveness. We read in the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary? Even the crippling agony of the cross did not distract Jesus from offering forgiveness to the soldiers who had inflicted such abuse upon him. This is the God who loves sinners. This is the God who delights to forgive. And God loved Philemon, another sinner, by the way. God loved Philemon enough to give Philemon an opportunity to forgive another sinner. Philemon did not love Philemon enough to put Philemon into this difficult situation. He never would have chosen it on his own. But God loved Philemon enough to place him in this difficult relationship to demonstrate gospel love to someone who has offended them. As you look at verse number 8, we see the first word is the word wherefore. Now, this is a connecting word. This means stop and reread what you just read. What did you just read? Verse 7. Well, we did that in Sunday school, but verse 7, you know what it says? You love your church, Philemon. You refresh the hearts, the inner man of those in your church. You love your church, and now, as you hold this letter, standing before you is a rascal who is now in that church. This man who has defrauded you is standing right before you. And everything Paul is going to ask of Philemon through the rest of the letter is going to flow out of Philemon's love for Christians because of his love for Christ. You see, Christian love is Christ love. I mean, that makes sense. And Christian love is what designates the believer. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We do know John 3:16, do you not? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Speaking of the love of God, that's John 3:16. What does 1 John 3:16 say? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives, listen, for the brethren. So if Christian love is Christ's love, what is Christ's love? Are you ready for this? This is, I believe, the heart of the entire message to Philemon in this letter. Here is Christ's love. The love that dies so He can live. It is the love that dies so other people can live. This is Christian love. I will die so Onesimus can live. Several years ago, I was a youth pastor in a wonderful church in Indianapolis. And I had a young person. If you'd like to pay me money, I can tell you who it was later. But I had a young man in my youth group. He came to me one time. And he said, Pastor Andy, you see where I sit every week in the youth room, don't you? And I hadn't, but I said, yeah, sure, I see where you sit. He goes, yeah, do you know why I sit in that seat every week? No, no, I don't. He said, well, here's what I'm thinking. I have found that it is the most advantageous seat if a gunman were to walk in on us during Sunday school, that I could jump up and take a bullet so everyone else could go free. Oh, I love how teenagers think. Really? Really? Well, thank you, I think, yeah. Now, you know what we see here? The heart of that teenage young man was, I am willing to die so everybody else can live. Now, that is a somewhat of a picture of what Christian love should be. Because let me ask you this question that you need to think through. Are you a forgiven sinner in the eyes of Jesus Christ today, Christian? Are you? Yeah. Amen. Okay, here's the next question. How did you get forgiveness? You ready for this? Somebody had to die in order for you to have forgiveness. Who died? The Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. If there is no bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of your sin. So very truly, for you to be pardoned, for you to be reconciled with the God you offended, the one who was offended had to die. So do you see how gospel love thinks? Do you see how we in the church must think and act towards one another? Do you know what forgiving your Onesimus is going to require out of you? A death. You've got to die. I've got to die if we're going to forgive. So Onesimus can live. It will require the death of your revenge to forgive. The death of your desire for their comeuppance. It will require the death of your suspicion, your slander. It will require the death of your bitterness, your vindication, the death of your proving that you are right and they are wrong. The death of your self-righteousness, the death of your gossip and winning votes amongst others in the church, the death of your brooding, the death of your pride. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:24? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Question, what is a cross? It is an instrument of death. And if you're going to be like Jesus Christ, you're going to die. If you're going to follow him in forgiving, if you're going to model Christ's love to your Onesimus, you've got to die. And so have I. And see, we don't like that because you know what death is? It's painful. Death hurts. In fact, you may offer forgiveness to someone who has hurt you, and you feel very vulnerable because you're in the right. And you put your vulnerability out there, and you put your humility out there, and they may not treat it like you think it should be treated. They may not respect how you think they ought to respect, and that hurts. Forgiveness is not for the faint of heart. Forgiveness will require our death. Forgiveness means that you give away your life because you love Christ and you love his church. Philemon, I'm asking you to die so Onesimus can live. Isn't Onesimus the bigger sinner? Isn't he in the wrong? Yeah, so please die so he can live. This is gospel thinking, folks. We have it up there on our mission statement. When we are hurt, it goes completely out the window, doesn't it? It does for me. Philemon, will you love Onesimus more than you love yourself? Unless you think this is youthful naivety from a former youth pastor who has a lot of life still left to live. Paul is writing as a battle-scarred veteran of Christian persecution. He says, I am writing as Paul the aged, who am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul understood that the cause of Christ was bigger than Philemon getting his pound of flesh Or it was all, the name of Christ is bigger than Philemon letting everybody know that Onesimus was wrong and I was right. Philemon must die so Onesimus can live. This is gospel love. This is forgiveness. And you and I both say, we can't do that. That's right, we can't. But wait a second, don't you have the Lord Jesus in you? Didn't he put good things in you? Isn't he supposed to live his life through you? Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Jesus sticking out of you and me? Doesn't Jesus make the difference in injustice? He died so you could be forgiven. But his death was the avenue for his resurrection, right? And so it will be for you and me. If you are going to forgive your Onesimus, it will require your death. But because of Jesus Christ and you are united to him, you too will be resurrected with peace in your heart. You will be resurrected with trust in your Father, your loving Heavenly Father. You will be resurrected with love. Philemon, I'm about to ask you to forgive Onesimus and reconcile with Onesimus, but let me tell you why. Because of your Christian love. I'm not going to tell you to do it. I'm going to ask you to do it. Because of the gospel. Woo! But then he moves on. Verses 10 through 14, he gives a second reason why we should forgive and reconcile with our Onesimus. It says, number two, forgive Onesimus because of his changing life. You see, because of Christ, Onesimus was no longer what he used to be. As you look at verses 10 through 14, you see here is a living example in Onesimus, the defrauder of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Literally, it is this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passing away, and everything is becoming new. There is this living example. As we said in the Sunday school hour, new birth produces new behavior. This is what Paul is saying. Philemon, I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus because God is in the process of changing him. In fact, my friend, there is proof in Onesimus of his repentance. There is proof of his change. There is proof of his faithfulness. Let's talk about these three. In verse number 10, he says, there is proof of Onesimus's repentance. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul is interceding on behalf of Onesimus because, as we have pointed out, he led him to faith in Christ. You see such tenderness. He is my own son in the faith. You know what he was telling Philemon? Onesimus declared war on his former life. He declared war on his life of sin and his rebellion against God. He had, you know, that's called repentance. And that same moment of repentance is also known as faith in Jesus Christ. He is saying to Philemon, he has come to faith in Christ, turning from his sin, turning to Christ alone. This is proof of his repentance. But further proof of his repentance was the fact that he had returned to face the man he sinned against, Philemon. Onesimus was owning up to his sin. Onesimus was willing to face the consequences. And with an unbelievable poverty of spirit, Onesimus humbly sought restoration with his master. But don't miss this. Onesimus was not yet all he was supposed to be. But there was evidence of humility. And that's what repentance is, or involves, a humbling of yourself. Philemon, forgive and reconcile with Onesimus, I'm asking you to, because there is proof of his repentance. But notice also he says there's a proof of his change. Verse 11, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In other words, Onesimus's first step of repentance, or his repentance was but the first step in a totally different direction. This was more than just a change of mind. This was a change of heart in Onesimus. He was broken up by what he had done. He wanted change. He wanted restoration. And Paul here uses a subtle play on words to highlight the obvious change in Onesimus. Now, I would not have known this unless I cracked open books that told me this. The name Onesimus actually means profitable or helpful. And Paul is saying, in times past, he wasn't profitable. He wasn't Onesimus. But now he is Onesimus. Now he is profitable. Now he is helpful to you. Previously, he had not lived up to his name, but the gospel had so transformed him to the point that it was like he was a different man. Because after all, he was. He had come to faith in Christ. God was in the process of changing him. His repentance put him on a different path, and there was proof of some change in his life. But then he also says in verses 12 to 14, please forgive him. I'm asking you to forgive and reconcile because there is proof of his faithfulness. Let's read verse 12 through 14. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own heart, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. All right, what is he saying here? Onesimus's first steps of changed repentance were not a flash in the pan. No, in fact, it tore the heart out of Paul to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Remember, Paul is in Rome, he is imprisoned. Onesimus is being a tremendous blessing of Christian love to Paul. In fact, the faithful service of Onesimus reminded Paul of Philemon. That's what he says there. So faithful was Onesimus that Paul wanted to keep him. But he's not going to do anything behind Philemon's back. Philemon must determine what will be done with Onesimus. Now, I want you to remember this. Do you remember the big... The only word I can think of is hullabaloo. The big, that's a strange word, but the dust-up that Paul had with John Mark. Remember that? John Mark, on the first missionary journey, departed from the work, went back to Jerusalem, or Antioch, and Paul, the next time around, second missionary journey, wanted no part of John Mark. No, he has departed from the work. I find it interesting that Paul, at that time in his life, had little patience with John Mark, has all the patience in the world with Onesimus. You see, Paul saw the evidence of faithfulness, change, and repentance in Onesimus' life. It was obvious to Paul that Onesimus was being changed by Christ. Onesimus was not everything he needed to be, but he was being changed. So I'm asking you, Philemon, forgive him. There is proof of God changing his life. Now listen, nowhere in the letter, this is highly important to understand, nowhere in the letter does Paul excuse Onesimus' sin. He obviously knows the unsavory details of the sin. Nor must we accuse the Apostle Paul of shielding Onesimus from the full weight of sin's consequences. Forgive him, please. Let's just kind of get past this. Nowhere do we see that because he left Onesimus in the hands of Philemon. I wanted to keep him, but I'm sending him back to you because you need to do what you need to do with him. And nor must we assume that Paul is so eager for peace that he doesn't wait for Onesimus to prove faithful. No, we don't know the length of time that passed from his running off to Rome to his proven faithfulness, but we do know that Paul and Timothy saw the work of the gospel of grace in Onesimus' life. Philemon, you may be jaded with Onesimus right now, but Christ is changing him. Now, you know what this thought hit me? Philemon had seen none of that repentance to this point. Philemon had seen no proof of change, really, to this point, other than the fact that he's standing there. In fact, Philemon had seen no proof of his faithfulness to this point. But Philemon must not stubbornly cling to his understanding of Onesimus' character that he dismisses the viewpoint of another godly brother. You know, when we get hurt, we are so clouded by our pain and so hurt and cut deeply by that injustice that we sometimes distort reality and we are slow to trust the legitimacy of repentance. Therefore, it is good for us to get godly input from neutral brothers. Now, the question will arise, what do you do when Onesimus isn't repentant or desirous of change? That's a legitimate question. We go back to the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. Speaking of Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It could be that somebody has hurt you and cut you very deeply, and they seem to all points to you that they have no desire of reconciliation. They don't care whether or not you are ever going to forgive them. They don't really care. At that point, you need to understand that nobody has suffered injustice like Jesus has, not even you. Got to keep that in mind. But understand that Jesus did not attack back. According to 1 Peter 2:23, he left it in the hands of the just judge of perfect righteousness. He left it in the hands of Dad. Simply put, when necessary, Jesus would point out the sin. He trusted Dad to deal with it. And then he willingly died to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean that you are silent on sin. Remember, we talked about that this morning. If there is some criminal action that has been done, please speak. Please report it. Please understand that you do not need to silently suffer. Forgiveness does not mean we sweep sin under the rug or that the perpetrator goes free. But forgiveness does include trusting the God of perfect justice enough that we can offer forgiveness. They may not take it, but that is not your responsibility, nor is mine. There should be in all of our hearts an eager willingness to forgive, even the unrepentant. But if there is proof of repentance, change of direction, and proof of faithfulness, forgiveness must flow from us. But if we bitterly cling to our anger and our self-righteousness and seeking our pound of flesh, then what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do this morning is repent and then reconcile. So Paul says, I'm asking you, Philemon, please forgive Onesimus because of your Christian love and because of his changing life. But also, number three, I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus because of our caring Lord. Would you look at verse 15 and 16? For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, not only in the flesh, but also in the Lord. Paul had no access to the secret counsels of the triune God. But he does not wonder. It sure seemed to him like God had overruled the mess that Onesimus had made. It seemed like that to Paul. You see that in verse 15. Maybe God orchestrated this for a time. Couldn't God be working this for the good of Philemon? Couldn't God have taken this sin and turned it into the good for Onesimus? Couldn't God have taken this awful defrauding and turned it into the good for the Colossian church? And because it is inscripturated for us throughout all eternity, could not be that God orchestrated the sin of Onesimus for the good of Burge Terrace Baptist Church? Yes. It sure seems that way. Certainly, Onesimus will be a better slave now because of Christ. Beyond that, he will be a beloved brother in Christ, because after all, we are all equal at the foot of the cross, regardless of gender, regardless of station, regardless of background, regardless of sin. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. All is grace. All is gift. Now, it is interesting, again, a parenthesis, that Paul does not make a frontal assault on the institution of slavery. Right now is a great point for him to say, and by the way, let's have a Spartacus rebellion right now and be done with this slavery. He doesn't do that. But what does he do? He injects the institution of slavery with the only antidote that will eventually topple it: the love of Christ, the love of the Christian for others. That's what toppled slavery in the Roman Empire, and will today as well. Now, did you notice here in verse number 15, Paul pointed out that Onesimus' crime against Philemon was but for a season. Do you see that? Literally, in the first century Greek, that is an hour. Paul is saying his crime against you really is but for an hour. The point is, because of the cross, Philemon and Onesimus would spend eternity together with Christ. What was the pain of this offense compared to the glory of what was to come? You realize you're going to spend all eternity with your Onesimus? Deal with it. Because of the cross. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, for our light affliction. Light, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When Onesimus has hurt you, please get the right perspective. This offense is but for an hour compared to eternity. Could it not be that the Lord is working all things for your good, Philemon? Could it not be that the Lord is overruling this mess for His glory? Could it not be that God is crafting you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ? Jesus was blasphemed. Jesus was abused. Jesus was lied about. Jesus was excluded. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was cheated. Don't you want to be more like Jesus? We sing a song that I love. Do whatever you must do to make me more and more like you. And then God does it. Why can't we see God's hand in this sin? Why can't we see what He's doing? We are blinded by our pain. We are blinded by our hurt. We are blinded by the injustice. We have eyes focused on us. And Paul is saying, look at the cross. Why can't we forgive? So you see, as we turn to verses 17 through 19, Paul's finally going to pull the trigger. It's like he's been building up this entire time to get to the point where he's going to say, okay, now I'm going to ask you to forgive. But up until this point, he has been, at least in the heart of the letter, he has been saying, here are the reasons why I'm asking you to forgive. Because of your Christian love. You must die so he can live. because of his changing life. There is proof of his repentance, change, and faithfulness. And because of our caring Lord, the Lord is working out something that is bigger than you and me, bud. So now we go to the requests in the plea. After he built his case for Onesimus, Paul pulls the trigger. Here's what I'm asking you to do, Philemon. Receive him and reconcile with him. So let's look at these two. Number one, receive your brother. Verse 17. If you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Paul and Philemon had a history. You know that? They were partners in the gospel. That's what he says. This word partner means we had common goals, common interests in the gospel. They were close friends. They loved each other. And then Paul dropped a bomb. He rained on Philemon's parade. He says, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Now, let me ask you this question. How do you think Philemon would react if Paul was released from his imprisonment and showed up unexpectedly in Colossae? What do you think Philemon would do? Praise the Lord! Our prayers have been answered! Oh, let us praise our God! There would be hugging. There would be rejoicing. Tell us what's going on in your life. Tell us how God is working. There would be such joy, uncontained, and celebration. One who was in bondage is now set free. Well, guess what? Onesimus showed up unexpectedly. And guess what? He who was in bondage to sin is being set free. And so Paul says, Philemon, receive Onesimus as though he were me. Celebrate. Rejoice. Enjoy. Have warmth. Onesimus is your partner in the gospel too. Just as I, so is he. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Yeah, Onesimus was the bigger sinner, but not really. So who is your Onesimus? With whom do you have conflict in the church? Receive him. Receive her as a true partner in the gospel. Why do you ignore her? Why do you avoid him? Why do you dismiss them? Have they hurt you? Sure. They're as big a sinner as you are. I mean, did you actually think that a church made up of sinners wouldn't hurt one another? Are we so naive to think that? People are going to hurt one another. We are sinners. Guess what sinners do? They sin. And they like it. And Christians hate it too. Should we not then expect God to orchestrate opportunities for his family to forgive one another? Is that not reasonable to think through? So let us not forget who the real enemy is. Let us then expend our energy, our passion, our prayers in building up the kingdom rather than driving each other away. Philemon, receive your brother. But that hurts. I know you got to die. I'm sorry, but that's what's going to require. You got to die so Onesimus can live. That's the gospel. Receive your brother. Number two, reconcile with your brother. Verse 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Okay. Whew. Paul was eager to help remove obstacles to restore the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. He knew Philemon took a financial hit. He knew Philemon was not going to be able to recoup that. So he made clear, Paul did, his intent to repay it on behalf of Onesimus should Philemon require a payment back. But Paul knew Philemon's heart, and so Paul gave him an out. You can read this and can say, Paul said, hey, I'll pay it for you, but you better not ask me to. That's what it kind of sounds like, but he's not saying that. He knows Philemon's heart, so he gives him an out. Here's what he's saying. I wrote it down so I don't mess it up. If Philemon wanted to forgive the debt, he could tell the Colossian church that he owed Paul far more than money could buy for his own salvation at the hands of Paul and for Paul's returning Onesimus. Okay, Paul's giving Philemon an out. If you want the money, I'll pay it. But if you don't want to, I'll help you save face, put it on me, and say, I owe Paul far more than his money could repay. All right. But don't miss the point of what he's getting at here. Paul was willing to go excessive lengths for harmony among brothers. What about you? What lengths have you gone to reconcile with your Onesimus? How much dying have you done to reconcile with that scoundrel? Have you gone the extra mile to repair the relationship? Because an unforgiving spirit, according to Jesus, an unforgiving spirit makes the believer unfit for worship. Ouch. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Oh, they may be enjoying their bitterness. They may not even see that they have hurt you. But you understand, the necessity to reconcile is not only upon Onesimus. It is on Philemon too. Philemon must die so Onesimus can live. Just as Onesimus must die so Philemon can live. If we have made no effort to genuinely reconcile a broken relationship with another brother or sister, our worship today is hypocrisy in the eyes of God. You may be swept up in the euphoria of singing about the cross, but we do not understand the cross if we have an unreconciled relationship that we are unwilling to deal with. And your worship today has been hypocrisy. That's what Jesus said, not me. Philemon, I appeal to you. Forgive Onesimus. Receive him and reconcile with him. So, what does the Lord require of you? Well, I think, number one, we all must consider where we are right now. Is there someone, a brother or a sister, that we're not right with? Our own, I mean, we wake up with it in our hearts, our minds, we go to bed with it. It's just like constantly right here. And they have been the wrong one. Understand, you're probably someone else's Onesimus and you don't realize it. That hit me square in the eyes not too long ago. Ooh, you mean I could be Onesimus? Ooh, I'd much rather be Philemon. I don't know, being Philemon's pretty hard too. Because Philemon must die so Onesimus can live. So consider where you are and where your relationships are. And if there is a broken relationship, there is but one thing the Holy Spirit is calling you and me to do. Repent. Repent. And reconcile. Then it may need to be a phone call made today. They may not want reconciliation, but that doesn't matter. It's your responsibility to die so they can live. Maybe a phone call needed to be made. Maybe during the invitation time, rather than just sitting down and talking or just standing, you go to the other side of the auditorium because they may be sitting on the other side and say, can we talk? Because you understand, the real invitation is what you and I do when we walk out these doors. What will you do with your Onesimus? Oh, praise the Lord for the cross of Calvary. But the cross is just as good for Onesimus as it is for Philemon. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for my church family. And I thank you for the scripture that deals very strongly with the difficulties we have in life. And Lord, there's conflict amongst your family because we are sinners and we are being changed and we are constantly needing to repent and constantly needing to trust you again, the God of justice. And it's hard. But I pray that you'd give us the grace that we need for repentance and change. And Lord, I pray that if we have offended someone, that we go out of our way to die that they may live. And if we have been offended, may we go out of our way to die so they can live. May we live the gospel, my Lord. Help us. Oh, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you remember that we are but dust. We need your help. Thank you for your undying, relentless love. Amen.